Jerome, what I think you need is two or three more phones. Wow. So Gilbert just wanted to be late to both sessions, huh? He's pushing me. He's just trying to see how far he can go, huh? Yeah, I had a child. Yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah. I raised this child like that. Push it right to the edge. See how far. Yeah. He made it. So there's hope for you. Okay, we're back on Theology for Worship. We're having fun, aren't we?
Yes.
All right, let's have some more fun. There's my second favorite topic in this course, but really, really close to my first. Sovereignty and providence. We're under theology proper. Theology proper. Everybody there?
Yep.
Ray's not. Ray, can you get there, my brother? Not that one. Essential doctrines.
Yeah.
Are you there? Because we wouldn't want to go ahead without you. You're just too important to us. Sovereignty and providence introduction. And let's look briefly at the difference. The terms sovereignty and providence are often used interchangeably, and yet there is a significant difference between the two. Sovereignty refers to God's absolute authority. Absolute authority over the universe and all things in it. It's a description of who God is and how he stands in relation to his creation. Providence, on the other hand, refers to God's direction. God's direction and care of the universe and all things in it. It's the outworking of God's sovereignty. It's what he does because he is sovereign. Does that make sense to you? Sovereignty describes who he is and how he stands in relation to everything he's made. Providence is what he does. It refers to his direction and his care for what he created. But it's an outworking of his sovereignty. Because he is sovereign, he displays his providence towards us. Now, they're closely related and intertwine. Let's look at sovereignty first. God is the supreme authority and is in complete control of the universe. His dominion is total. No one can interfere with his purpose or thwart his plans. Daniel chapter 4. It's interesting. This is a statement from a pagan king who has experienced God's judgment, and as a result of it, now he's testifying to God's goodness. This is Nebuchadnezzar's words. He says, his dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. He does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? God's sovereignty is very simple. He does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and usually without giving an explanation to anyone about why he did it. He does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, without an explanation for why he did it. So this is absolute authority. Now, when you look at the word authority, what's the root word in there? Author. Yes, see? And God's authority comes out of the fact that he's the author. He's the creator. His sovereignty comes from the fact that He created all things. He owns all things. You see, the whole idea of copyright flows from this biblical idea that God owns creation, and therefore He has rights based on His ownership. And so in the early foundation of moral law, as men reason from Scripture, the idea of God's authority flowing out of His authorship, then they began to write laws and develop whole practices based on individuals also having a right in property. If you're an author, if you create something, then you have the authority over it and the rights for it, and that you should benefit from it. Now, the whole idea of copyright, of course, as a culture gets farther and farther from biblical truth, the idea of copyright loses much of its value, and it comes down to, can I get it? Not whether should I get it or not, right? You understand this whole idea. So if a musician writes a song and he gets it copyrighted, he has the ownership. And so if someone steals that and begins to make money from it, that person can take him to court, various different legal kind of obligations. Authorship gives authority. And it's the same with God. He's the creator. He owns everything, and therefore it's all His. And therefore, if you were the devil, let's just think about this for a moment. Mike, let me just pick on you. Pretend you're the devil, okay? Now, maybe some people might say that's not too far of a stretch, but certainly not me. If you were the devil and you wanted to destroy people, and the idea of ownership creates authority, what would you do? Give us a devilish scheme. A devilish
scheme. So hard,
scheme.
Pastor Paul. Yeah. How could this sanctified mind think of such a
thing? Okay. I'd steal whatever it is.
No, you're the devil, okay? You're thinking big. Stakes are big. You need a strategy now. You understand that authority comes from ownership. And ownership, of course, is a function of creation. So if you were the devil, you want to think of a big macro strategy to destroy human beings. What would you do?
I pass.
A cell? Go ahead. Think like the devil. What would you do? What would you do?
You'd steal, right? Because if you own it, then steal it.
No, you're missing. Yeah. Lee? Okay, you can't do that. So what would be your next strategy?
Yeah. Discredit.
Right. What?
Discredit.
Okay. What do you mean?
I'm gonna make it appear that he's wrong.
Okay, remember, we're talking about authority here. Where does authority come from? Where does authority come from? Ownership. And how do you get ownership? Who owns? Who?
The creator.
The creator, yeah. So what would you do then?
He'll try to make it appear that he's the one who created it.
Okay, well, that doesn't,
Yeah.
What else? I hear Sugar, Jinky, who wants? I hear something, a voice coming back there. Yeah, well, the devil doesn't do that very good. So let's think a different strategy. Mike, you ready now?
Maybe pervert it. Pervert was all right.
Guy, what would you do? What would you do? What would be your strategy? What would be your strategy?
I guess I'll give them the easy way to get something.
Yeah. Okay, Jan, what would your strategy be? I guess you guys aren't very devilish. Really? Ownership rights gives you authority. So what would you attack? What would you attack? Jay, was that a hand? Or are you just worshiping? Hallelujah. Yeah? Yeah? I want you to think bigger, macro strategy. What would you do? Yeah, Pavel, go ahead.
I would say that God cannot say that he's the only one to have authority, and you have right to claim that's yours.
So what, how would, as a human being, we don't want God's authority, right? So what would the devil do to help us feel good about that? What would he do? Lee?
Maybe this was how the theory of evolution started.
Yeah, what a strategy that would be. Because what does that do? Therefore,
you are not the subject to
authority. He doesn't own you.
Yeah.
You have no owner. Therefore, who's the authority?
Me.
I am. Yeah. Exactly. So that's why the devil, the book of the Bible, the most attacked is the book of Genesis.
I knew Lee would come up with that.
You felt the demonic.
Yeah. Just with the dancing.
I think it just means Lee's one of the few people that are thinking. So that's why in systematic theology books, the doctrine of sovereignty usually follows the doctrine of creation. And in my expanded course, we talk about creation before we go to sovereignty, you see. Because God's sovereignty comes out of the fact, complete total ownership. You are not your own. And therefore, you have no rights and no authority over your life. There is someone else who owns you. And he makes the decisions. For example, if I own my own car, completely, totally paid for, I own it. And if I want to drive my car into a brick wall, can I do that? Under what condition? I own the brick wall, yes. I have to own the brick wall and the car. However, if I borrow your car, can I run the car into my brick wall? No, we got a principle of ownership here, you see. Ownership involves responsibility. God's the owner. He's sovereign over all things. He does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, to whomever he wants, without giving an answer to anybody about what he did. He is absolutely sovereign. And that is the thing that we as human beings hate more than anything else. Wow. That's what we hate more than anything else. Anything to be autonomous. Self-rule, right? Anything to remove the ownership of God, his sovereignty over our life. Sovereignty, number two in your notes, contains two ideas, authority and power. Authority refers to a sovereign's rights, and power refers to a sovereign's ability. God has both the right to rule over the creation and the ability. Now, when I walk here to the building in the mornings, when I cross the streets over here, there is sometimes a traffic policeman out there. Now, when he walks out in the middle and he puts up his hand, what happens? Why do they stop? He has authority, you see. Now, what doesn't he have? He doesn't have power. He's got authority. If the cars decide they don't want to stop, what recourse does he have? Run's his only option. Yeah, that's his only option, you see. He has the right, but he might not have the power. So when your kids are little, you have both. You have the right and the power. But at a certain point, all you have is the right. You lose the power because they can beat you up. You see? But God, as sovereign, not only has the right of authority, the right to run everything any way he wants, he has the complete and total power to do whatever he wants and to make whatever he wants happen, happen. Total authority, total power. Number three, we're building some principles here. There is no authority higher than God's in the universe. No authority higher than God's in the universe. And all authority that exists is derived from and dependent upon God's authority. All other forms of authority exist either by God's command or by God's permission. He allows it. R.C. Sproul, in the quote's from the book Chosen by God, if you want to know more information about this topic, it's a great one to read. He said, if something could come to pass apart from God's sovereign permission. Now, are you thinking with me? Let's think about that line. If something could come to pass, if an event could take place on this planet, something could happen apart from God's sovereign permission, then that which came to pass would frustrate his sovereignty. He didn't want it, but it happened. Frustrated his sovereignty. If God refused to permit something to happen, and it happened anyway, then whatever caused it to happen would have more authority and power than God himself. Does that make sense? It's all very logical, but it's going to lead us to some conclusions that aren't going to be very pleasant here shortly. So I want to make sure you're grasping the concept. If God refused to permit, in other words, God said, no, I don't want that to happen. And somehow it happened. Whoever made that happen would actually have more sovereignty, authority and power than God himself. Okay? You okay with that? Keep going. If there is any part of creation, any part outside of God's sovereignty, then God is simply not sovereign. If God is not sovereign, then God is not God. Wow. Who would be God?
The one that's sovereign.
Whatever is outside of his sovereignty. Whatever is not covered by his sovereignty. That's who would be God. Are you processing it? Okay? Because it sounds good at first, but it's going to lead us to some thoughts. And I see some of you are already starting to think ahead. But think about it. If any single thing happens on this planet that God didn't want to happen, but doggone it happened anyway, then he's not actually sovereign. And if he's not sovereign, then we're following the wrong God. Okay? Gavin, what are you thinking back there? I know you're already going places, aren't you?
It's when you think about what you said, and I totally agree. But if you apply it to good things that are happening around, yes.
That's easy.
That's easy. When you think about the bad things, sickness, disease, tragedies, death.
Tsunamis.
Yeah.
Oh. How do you answer that?
Yeah.
Support?
How do you?
Yeah. Yeah.
How do you answer that question, you know?
That's
God a good
is
one. Sovereign, then where, and if...
Why did he let that happen?
Exactly.
And if God is good, then...
Sal, you've had these questions before, I can tell. You're ready.
I feel sad. Because I have a small group member who's been asking that to me.
Sure, yeah.
And I can't answer it.
No. By the time we're done today, you'll know some stuff.
So that's...
You may not be happy what you know,
and
but
so
you will know.
She doesn't want to accept God's sovereignty in other way.
Because
she was saying, this is what God's promises are, and this is the devil, to steal, kill, destroy. So anything that is to steal, kill, and destroy, that's not from God. That's what she was... So we were like arguing.
Yeah. Marv, I saw your hand. What you got?
I was just thinking that I already remembered before in one of our sessions with like counseling.
Yeah.
They say something, the phrase untimely death is not really true.
Untimely death is not true,
If it's untimely, then it's something that it happens by chance or abruptly.
The idea of untimely is God didn't want it. It shouldn't have happened now, but it happened. Let's just read the quote again, okay? You got to sink in here. If something could come to pass apart from God's sovereign permission, then that which came to pass would frustrate His sovereignty. If God refused to permit something to happen, and it happened anyway, then whatever caused it to happen would have more authority and power than God Himself. If there is any part of creation outside of God's sovereignty, then God is simply not sovereign. If God is not sovereign, then He is not God. Yeah, Ray?
If this quote will be our basis, then the key word here is permission.
Permission is a key word.
Yeah.
Alma? We're going to get into that. I like to get you confused first. Or I like to provoke or draw out confusion that's already there. Yeah, Alma.
Still permission. All bad things could happen, but at the end of the day, it's still God deciding whether it's going to be bad.
Let me ask you this question. If God wanted to stop something, could He stop it? If He couldn't, He wouldn't be God. So everything that happens, everything is what God wanted to happen. He wanted to have happen. God wanted to happen. Because if He didn't want it to happen, and it happened anyway, He's not God. Wants. Yeah. Because if He doesn't want it, He could make sure it doesn't happen. He has all authority. Everything is His. So everything that happens, is because God wanted it to happen. That's actually a true statement. It's a true statement.
If it's going to be based here on this quote.
I'm not quote. That's a quote that's taken from biblical scripture. The Bible teaches.
Yeah, but because there's a difference between permit and want.
I don't think there is. Want, there might be a difference in our mind. But want means, ultimately, this or that, I want this.
It's something like, using Gilbert here, it's something like you didn't want Gilbert to be late, but when you came in,
I think you're not thinking, I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible actually teaches, if I can say this, that before time, God determined. God made choices. And Gilbert was late. Everything that happens is the outworking of God's plan.
So, Pastor Paul...
Wait, no. You see why I love this topic? No, let me just say something. When you understand this, there's nothing else that gives me more comfort and encouragement than the doctrine of sovereignty and providence. When you understand it. Now, I fought against it. For 30 years, I fought. When I finally yielded, it is the most beautiful, comforting, encouraging doctrine in the whole Bible.
Wow.
After a 30-year fight, though, with all these, that was me, man. 30 years.
Can I add up the provocation? What happens to the free will?
Good question. Let's go to providence, okay? They're interrelated. So it's going to get worse before it gets better. All right? Providence. The word providence is not used in Scripture. But the doctrine of providence is on every page. So the word never shows up, but the doctrine is everywhere. Number one, what do we mean by providence? Providence. God is actively related to and involved in the creation at every moment. He upholds all creation. Colossians 1:17, He's before all things. In Him, all things hold together. Some of you drove a car here today, right? Yeah, some of you drove a car here today, and your car had gasoline in it, right? Why did the gasoline make your car run to get you here? Because God upholds all things. He sovereignly makes sure that everything works according to the way He determined that it would work. You see, we've been taught this idea of natural law, that there are scientific laws and scientific principles. Scientific principles are lost man's way of describing the providence of God. Man who's rejected God and refuses to acknowledge God, somehow trying to describe the world that he sees. All these natural laws, right? Gasoline works because it had the combustion in the engine and does all the things. The only reason is because God upheld the principles and the qualities of gasoline. He made sure today that in your car the gasoline acted like gasoline and does what it does, and that the chemical reactions that have happened before happen today. If God decided one day, I don't want gasoline to act like gasoline, there's not a natural law in the world that can stop Him. It would not do what it does. It only continues to do it because God upholds all things. He keeps everything together. All the original qualities that He invested in materials, He makes sure that they continue to have those qualities because He's sovereignly upholding things involved in the minutest detail. That's why Jesus said, not a sparrow can fall from the ground. Not one hair on your head can fall without God knowing it. Not only does He know the hair, He knows every molecule in that hair. He knows all of the patterns of the spinning of those molecules that they've had ever since the beginning of time when those molecules have created. He knows where they've all been and all the patterns that they've all had throughout eternity. That's His providence, you see. He upholds all things. The only reason this building doesn't collapse is because God holds the universe together. So there's not some independent natural laws of nature. It's God's providence. It's because He keeps things together. You can do a study of this and look at all the things in Scripture. Everything that the Bible says is every time the sun comes out, it's God that's involved in that. All the details of the waves, Like, why did that wave come in exactly like that? That was God's plan. He's been involved. Every single detail he worked out before the beginning of time. And everything's functioning according to this massive, massive plan. You start to think of the intricacy of this. Every detail. There was a little bug in my room last night. My wife's gone. My house starts to deteriorate a little bit. Little critters come in. God, in his sovereign plan, his providence, he planned that bug. Every detail of creation has been sovereignly planned by God and upheld by his purpose and his plan. Pause and consider. Just let that sink in, you see? And why am I worrying about that bill? Why am I worrying about that situation in my life? If God has worked out every intricate detail of my life. Yeah, Jay.
I'd just like to understand.
I know you would, so would I.
you're saying that God loves his creation.
He does love his creation, yeah.
I'm just thinking that if he loves his creation and he has plans for them,
yeah.
Why did he allow all those people in the Bible to get killed?
Because that's what he wanted.
He wanted them.
What about the...
Nothing can happen. He didn't want to happen. Yes, Mrs. Sell? Otherwise, he's not sovereign. Now, you see, let me just stop for a moment. The heart of man hates God's sovereignty. We hate that whole idea. And so everything within us fights against it. I know. I understand the battle. I understand the confusion in your mind. I'm not just toying with you. I've experienced that turmoil of trying to figure these things out. I'm trying to create a little tension here, okay? There's going to be some resolution at the end. But I want you to feel the full weight of the tension of what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible teaches. And you need to let the full weight of that crash upon your mind, because then the resolution will be so much more glorious. Yeah?
This guy says to Jesus Christ, how about this man? God.
Yeah, yeah.
Jesus Christ said,
what is that to you?
What is that to you if I do this? Yeah.
I got it planned. Don't worry about my plans for him.
Yeah, so I think that's the sovereignty.
Yeah. Let's keep going on providence, okay? I got to build some more concepts before I hit you between the eyes. See, I've just been working you in the corners, you know. Not, I'm coming in for the big blow. Number two, God directs all things to accomplish his purpose. God directs all things to accomplish his purpose. Everything is leading toward the conclusion he planned long ago. Everything. That's why the Bible goes out of its way to show that even the most insignificant details, a sparrow falling from the ground, a hair of your head being numbered, the most insignificant, seemingly insignificant detail, God has planned all things according to his purpose. Every single event in life is leading towards the conclusion he planned long ago. Psalm 139, David says, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. David is saying, before I was even born, April, what's today, 9? April 10th. At about 9:51, Gilbert is going to show up late for class. It was written in the book.
At 9:39.
39? Okay, well, sorry.
It's not his fault.
It's not his fault, though. It was sovereignly planned. Remember, did you see the movie The Adjustment Bureau?
Yeah.
The Adjustment Bureau? So, this is man's version. right? There's this like higher up dude, right? Well, we find out he's kind of like God. And he's got these plans, like a plan book for everybody. But who's the guy that's in the movie? Matt Damon, yeah. He something that's not supposed to be in the book happens. And then you see the book, and now it's set up all these different new consequences that's going to change everything that wasn't in the book. And so they got to stop and do everything they can to make sure that doesn't happen. You see, that's not the biblical view. It's not like God's got this general plan, okay, and he's going to watch what Jan's going to do. Okay, I thought he was going to go left, but he went right. So I got a plan for right. I had a plan for left and a plan for right. He went right. Okay, we'll go into that plan. It's like people have used the analogy of a gigantic chess game. So got this massive chess game, but you got this chess master. So no matter whatever move you make, he's ready for it. That's not what the Bible teaches. God planned your moves. He didn't just wait to see how you respond. Oh, yeah, I thought Jan was going that way, but he went that. Okay, let's go. Here we can do. We can move this around. Move this here. Got it. Oh, another switch. Everything is according to his predetermined plan. In your book were written for me, every one of them, the days were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Tomorrow is already written in the book. It's already written in the book. I know, you got another question to sell.
So if that's kind of like the predestination thing, right? Like those who are going to be saved and those who are going to be damned. So if God already planned who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved, why do we need to pray for?
Exactly. Well, and why the heck are we here in this class?
Yep.
You know what I'm thinking? Let's go to the bar. Let's drink some brewskis. What the heck am I doing here? Good question. Well, it was planned that you asked me that question too, so. Here we go, keep going. Here's another Bible verse. Notice this one, Acts chapter 4. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Whoa. Think about that for a minute. What did Pontius Pilate and Herod do? And the people, what did they do? Yeah, okay. Specifically, what was the actions? Yeah. So various different ones had different responsibilities, right? Herod, Pontius Pilate, the people. But God says they did exactly what he had decided beforehand should happen. Another R.C. Sproul quote. That God, in some sense, foreordains whatever comes to pass is a necessary result of his sovereignty. Everything that happens must at least happen by his permission. If he permits something, then he must decide to allow it. If he decides to allow something, then in a sense, he's foreordaining it. Who among Christians would argue that God could not stop something in this world from happening? If God so desires, he has the power to stop the whole world. To say that God foreordains all that comes to pass is simply to say that God is sovereign over his entire creation. Augustine, this is actually, this is my favorite quote in the whole section. He said, nothing happens unless God wills it to happen. He either permits it to happen or he brings it about himself. In other words, there's either a secondary agent or he is the agent. Do you understand that concept of a secondary agent? So, for example, kill, steal, and destroy. The devil would be the secondary agent. So it's either through the hands of a secondary agent or it's God's direct intervention. But regardless, everything that happens is according to His will. Nothing happens unless God wills it to happen. He either permits it to happen or He brings it about Himself. God does everything He wills. He does not will anything without doing it. But what He wills, He does. And what happens does not ever happen apart from His will. And I love this. In a wondrous, indescribable way, even that which is done against His will is not done without His will. That just gives me goosebumps every time I read it. In a wondrous, indescribable way, even that which is done against His will. Can we think of anything that's done against His will? Yeah. Any of you sin in the last week? Anybody? I'm not going to ask you the specific sin, but did anybody here sin in the last week? Okay, my hand's up. Yeah. Okay. That sin was against God's will. He does not want us to sin. And yet in an indescribable, wondrous way, even that which is done against His will is not done without His will. Everything that happens, happens because God is working out His plan to a conclusion He's already determined. Acela, I didn't see your hand, so that means I can go on. You've probably just given up asking. All right, number three. God's providence overrules human action as a means to his own goals. A person takes action, yet God overrules. Choices that are made and actions that are done may go against God's will of command. This is sometimes called His moral will or revealed will. Yet they fulfill His will of events, called His providential or His secret will. Do you see the difference? And you got to get those. There's two different kinds. There's His will of command. So He commanded Adam and Eve, do not eat from the fruit of the tree. When they did, they broke His will of command, and yet their action did not violate His will of events. In a wondrous, indescribable way, even that which is against the will of God still accomplishes His will and is a part of His will. He's ordained and set everything according to what He wants to accomplish. What do you think? Axel?
Adam and Eve didn't, if they obey God, would still be sinners.
But they didn't, did they?
Yeah, but so what I think is that God already planned everything.
Yes, I am saying but that. If, that's what the Bible says.
But if Adam and Eve did not eat from the
yes.
tree of
yes. so but they did, didn't they?
Yeah.
Why did they eat from the tree? So why?
Because it's God planned it. God.
Wrong answer. Why did they eat?
God allowed it.
Wrong answer. Why did they eat? Because they disobeyed and sinned. Does God ever want sin? Correct. And yet, they fulfilled God's will of events. What they did was part of the plan. But God is never involved in sinful choices. But what they did fulfilled the plan that God had already set. For example, Herod punches Pilate, right? That was sin, right? Does God create sin? Does God entice people to sin? No, he cannot. He can't sin. He can't tempt others to sin. So what was the main cause behind what they did? What was the cause behind their sin? What was it? Their sinful, wicked, and evil choices. And God's predetermined plan. Well, which is it? Yes. Yes. It's both. Notice this, Genesis chapter 50. This is Joseph, remember, talking to his brothers. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So let's think about all the questions this produces. Think of the most tragic thing that you've experienced, or that someone that you know has experienced. Part of God's providential plan. I mean, you have to get real specific about this. Like, think about this is one thing just to have kind of a generic idea, but when you start thinking, man, I know this girl at 3, she was raped, these terrible things happened to her. Why did that happen? Wicked, sinful man. And the predetermined plan of God. How does that make you feel about God? Or what's the temptation? Huh?
You tend to feel sad about it if he can.
Sad? How about a word that rhymes with sad?
Angry. Or like, how can?
Why did you do this? Why did you make me this way?
Yeah, if he can stop it, why did he?
Why didn't he?
Why didn't he?
Yeah. Well, you got a few choices, okay? There was a Jewish rabbi lost his son. He was 15 years old to a rare disease. His name is Harold Kushner, and he wrote a book. It was a New York Times bestseller for many, many months, called "Why Bad Things Happen to Good People." You ever heard of that? Why bad things happen to good people. And it's an ancient philosophical debate. And it works its way like this. God is love. Yes, if you agree to that, God has all power. Okay, the Bible seems to teach both of those, right? So, if he is love, and that's all he is, and he has power, then any terrible bad thing, he had the power to stop, right? And because he's loving, he would want to stop, but he didn't. Therefore, you got a couple possibilities. He has all power, but he's a little malicious, sadistic. Or he's very loving, but his hands are just tied. The devil just got to the guy and he couldn't stop it. Or the third alternative, which is where much of the Western world has gone, there is no God. It was actually the inability to work out this formula that took Charles Darwin from studying. He was studying to be a preacher, to eventually becoming an agnostic and ending his life as an atheist, because he couldn't resolve this issue. God, you could stop it. You say that you're loving, but you didn't. So one of these has to be either, yeah, you really are loving, but somehow your hands are tied. Or you got the power, but it's really, sometimes you want to do it, and sometimes you just want to smite people. That's called a theodicy. How do you deal with that? So when you start thinking, people, tsunami hits, right? And where is God? So you can think about big disasters, or you can think about individual people that you know that got hurt, raped, stolen, murdered, all kinds of things. Where was God? Did he have the power? Does he have the love? Yeah. Why did that happen? The Bible says all things are a part of God working out his eternal plan. So what do you tell a person? They have experienced tragedy in their life. Well, it's what God wanted to have happen. What's our answer? Thousands are killed in a tragic earthquake. That was God's will. He's working out his purpose and his plan. Sure wouldn't get many people coming to church, would it? What are we going to do about all this?